Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings. I'm joined today by Danielle Rowe, one of our therapists, and James Johnson, our chief chaplain here at the clinic. And today, we're going to be talking about prayer. What is prayer? How is prayer involved in mental wellness and healing? What benefit does it have? Lots of questions about prayer. Maybe we should start with the question, simply, what is prayer?
You know, the problem is, you know, that it's so multifaceted, I guess, to try to simplify it. It's just us, you know, speaking to God.
Okay, I love that. I love that. So I agree with you completely. Mm-hmm. I think prayer is conversation with God.
Yeah.
Talking with him. Yeah. Conversation. I think that's what it is. But that word, are there other definitions that maybe people have that aren't that?
Well, the word, you know, pray comes from the Latin and the French for asking. You know, what we used to say in the old King James, I pray thee, you know, I'm asking you for this. So it's a supplication. And there is an aspect even in Christian prayer of asking God for things. And that's what Jesus said, you know, that if you as earthly parents, you know, how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your heavenly Father, that we should ask things from him. And so that's where the word pray comes from.
That's opening a can.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but conversations can have asking.
Oh, yeah.
But conversations are not restricted to asking.
Exactly.
Prayer, and the Bible have many examples, can also be praise and thanksgiving, complaint. See in the Psalms, David and others complain.
Yeah, laments.
Jonah complained, right?
Oh, yeah.
So, I want people to understand first and foremost that my understanding of what the Bible teaches about prayer, and I think you both agree, is an individual having a genuine conversation with God. They're actually seeking to connect and talk with him. And the reason this is important, because the asking part sometimes prayer can be misconstrued as a petition.
Yeah.
An application. Send an application into a university for admittance. Send a petition into a court for pardon.
Yep.
And I think a lot of times within Christianity, people can misconstrue prayer as sending up your petition, sending up your request, sending up your application, sometimes maybe even demand. And because it's that way, you don't even have to do it. You can have your lawyer send your request into the court for you.
It's like that people talk about intercession.
Hmm. Well, we're talking about intercessory prayer in a moment.
Okay, yeah, I have so many questions. Okay.
We're going to have intercessory prayer in a moment. But my point is it can become mechanical where you don't have a conversation. And in fact, I've seen around the world that there are prayer beads where people can, you know, do the beads. Mm-hmm. There are prayer wheels, where people will put carve a prayer on some wood, a wood little circle, put it on a stick with a little weight, and they spin it. And every time it goes around, they're instructed when it goes around, every time it goes around, that there's a prayer that goes to God. So you can sit and watch a ball game and go like this, and you're sending prayers to God, and you just put on there what you want. Is this prayer? I mean, if it is like the courts, mechanical, sending up some request, or you can program your computer to send a prayer. Every hour, a prayer is populated on your screen by your computer.
Yeah.
Okay. If you have this idea that it's some type of, you know, legal, mechanical issue with the heavenly sovereign, okay, that he's just processing requests coming in to his inbox. Okay, then people can have this type of I don't think that's prayer at all. Do you?
No, and the problem we always get into with this any of these situations from the spiritual aspect is what's the heart behind it? Because there are plenty of times where I, as a hospital chaplain, have been in the middle of a situation where I just didn't have the right words. I needed to say something. The family, the patient, whatever, wants me to do something for them in the spiritual aspect. And having pre-written prayers have been helpful, but the goal wasn't to say it just to say it. You know, the goal was to help give me words that I may not have had in that moment. Or there are times where reading the prayers of other people, I have a book of prayers that other people have written that I can marinate on them and say, okay, I love the wording.
That's
the
different issue to learn what I was talking about.
Okay, I misunderstood what you're saying. Then I'm sorry.
What I was saying is this mechanical
right
action through a computer or through a wheel where you're focused on other things. You're not even, you know, you're just sending my petition up to God for me.
Right.
Is that prayer?
Oh, no.
No.
Like, you wouldn't really do that with a friend.
Yeah, so exactly.
You wouldn't really have automated morning texts for your significant other.
Yeah, right. And this goes to the next question then. So what is prayer conversation? What is the purpose of prayer? Mm. And this is where I think what you might be saying here, it will fall into purpose of prayer. But before you get to the example, what is the purpose?
I mean, connection.
What's the purpose of conversation then, right?
I mean, the whole purpose of life is connection and relationship and eventual, you know, unity with God. So talking is one of our basic human ways of accomplishing that.
Unity with God. So would prayer then, would it be wrong or right to say prayer is part of the process, one of the vital elements in connecting with and getting to know God?
Yeah. I would 100%. Say so.
Okay. Yeah. So, you know, the Bible uses the metaphor of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And that door metaphorically is the door to
our hearts. Yeah.
Okay. Does Jesus ever come with a battering ram and force his way in? Does that ever happen?
No.
No. Because why? Can you batter your way into love? Can you batter your way into love?
Not healthy love. No.
Not actual love.
No, you can't. And so that intimacy, that union, that love connection, he can only knock with truth and love on your heart. And then you have to choose to open your heart and connect with him, spend time with him. And prayer is part of that connection, part of that time, is it not?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. It's not the only thing.
Right.
But if you're not having that, and so the purpose of prayer is to connect. And maybe we should talk then about under this section of the purpose and the conversation aspects, what happens? Do different types of prayers then have a different impact on the person? For instance, if it is to get to know God, and a person prays themselves, but they are very angry at somebody, they really hate somebody, they really want somebody to die right now, it's not an uncommon thing.
Yeah.
And they go to God in prayer, and maybe the person they want to die is one of the elders at the church that they believe has wronged them. That's not an uncommon thing. They have those feelings right now. That's what they're feeling. But they go to God and they say, Lord, bless the missionaries around the world. Thank you for the food. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my church and bless the leaders of my church. While he hates the elder and wants him to die. Is that the kind of prayer God wants?
No.
That's interesting because I agree with you that I feel like that's on a line because there's also a benefit to praying for blessings for those who have hurt you, right?
But we'll get there in a second.
Because there's some benefit.
Yeah. But if you have that in your heart,
then you're not being honest. Is that the point that you're making?
Let's use human relationship. You and your husband are having a conflict.
Yeah.
He's mad at you. This is a metaphor. He's angry at you for something. And you can tell. And because you love him, you say, hey, what's wrong, sweetie? Nothing. I love you. I married you and I love you. And don't ask me again.
Yeah, that sucks. Yeah.
Okay. And all I want is your best interest. I'll talk to you later.
Okay. My best interest right now is knowing why you're mad at me.
But my point is, do you want him to come and tell you why he's mad? Or
Absolutely.
Do you want him to hold it in and pretend everything's fine?
Please tell me.
What do you think God wants when we're mad and angry?
Yeah, to be honest with him.
There you go. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's a good connection. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's what I'm saying. And this is what you find in the Bible. David prayed sometimes for, woo, okay, kill him. Okay.
Yeah.
But then David also prayed, but search me, O Lord. Mm-hmm. If there's any wicked way in me, find it.
Yeah.
Pray to me a clean heart, O God. Yeah. Renew a right spirit within me. And the reason this is important in prayer with God is because he won't force his way into those places. Mm-hmm. And he can't remove your anger, bitterness, hate, hurt if you won't talk to him about it.
Yep.
And so you're exactly right. There's a place where we do pray for those blessings. Okay? But it can't be the fake. It can't be, I hate you, but I know I'm supposed to. The rule says I'm supposed to forgive. So, Lord, I'm forgiving them, and I'm looking forward to the day I'm standing on the walls of New Jerusalem, and you're going to burn them and make them pay because you can take vengeance better than me, but I'll forgive them here. What's happening in that person's heart?
Mm-hmm.
They're like further dividing themselves.
Right.
And denying how they actually are, moving further and further away from themselves instead of further into integration and honesty and truth and reconciliation.
So do we see part of prayer is connect with God? Part of prayer, though, is healing our hearts.
Absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, and one of the things that we see, and it's kind of, it's not something we talk about a lot, but there are numerous passages in scriptures that say when our heart is willingly sinful, when we are willingly and disobedient with God, that God doesn't hear our prayers.
Yeah.
Oh, good. I wonder, since you threw that up there, I was going to ask the question, are there some prayers God won't listen to or hear?
Yes.
And so tell us.
And is there a difference between hearing versus listening?
Well,
it's like,
it depends on what you mean by the words. Because
right. Like, it just not touch him and he's unaware of it? Or is it he's choosing not to engage with it?
So it depends what you mean. There's nothing God is not aware of.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. He is aware of it all. Yes. But the listening or hearing aspect means that he, it's like, if you ever had a child or somebody that you're working with that has asked you for something and you've already given them the answer over and over again, like a child says, can I have a motorcycle? And they're 4 years old. No. And they keep asking and you've already explained to them why. No, you're not old enough. You can't handle it. It's too risky. Don't want that risk yet. Maybe when you're later. But they keep asking. You might actually go, talk to the hand. I'm not listening. Okay. And after, and why you're not listening? Because the person at this point is in rebellion. They're not actually listening to you and taking the truths in that you've sent as a loving parent. They're trying to rebel against the healthy boundaries that you've sent. You've already educated them, and they're pleading for you to do something. I'm not listening to that.
So I love the metaphor. Maybe we don't tell a 4-year-old talk to the hand. I'm just going to give that disclaimer for...
Why not?
To tell you, they don't know what that means. That's just going to be like automatic rejection, pushing away. It'd be better to sit down with them and say, "I'm not going to keep it."
Okay. So in my illustration, this came after that explanation repeatedly. I said, "You've told them over and again, and right. They get it." Okay.
Just giving a little disclaimer for the listeners. I'll talk to the hand.
You don't jump to that point.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't. Yeah. But yes,
good.
But I actually don't see a problem with that at some point.
But you clarified it was after you turned.
Yes, you don't just go there first thing.
Correct.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But to answer your question, when we are in rebellion against God, the scripture says he doesn't hear them. Like you said, not as in he's not aware of them, but that he's choosing to allow to not interact with it with us.
So, conversation with God, purpose for connection. For our inner healing, for our growth, for our, in that conversation, enlightenment, if we're having a real conversation with God, not only about him, but the Holy Spirit will lead us to be aware of stuff in us.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
There's something my pastor says that I love, which is when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he asked them where they were. Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted them to say where they were. And that's kind of how it is for us in prayer. Like, God already knows where we are. He knows what's going on in our heart. But it's there's a lot of value in us saying
it. Well, we have to acknowledge it.
We have to acknowledge where we are and say it to him.
Mm-hmm. And they said, I hid because I was afraid.
Yep. Yeah, and that's so valuable.
And you know, and I feel silly that it never occurred to me until just a few years ago, the reason why, at least my guess, why they chose leaves, they're trying to blend in with the surrounding. It was camouflage, you know, and they don't want God to see them. And it's just kind of it never occurred to me. Why? Because they were afraid. They did not want to be seen by God. And even though he, like you said, he knew, but they had to admit, I hid because I was afraid so they could process it.
So this goes to the question.
Yeah.
And you've already answered. I want to put the question out there because people may not realize you've just given a great answer to this question that comes up a lot. If God already is for us, mm-hmm. he's all knowing and already knows our needs, why do we need to pray?
What's the point? Yeah.
And this comes up a lot, but you've given a great answer. So this is the question, but I want people to connect your answer to what was the answer? You just gave it.
Yeah. We need to know where we are.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to say it. I mean, there's a difference.
It's not about informing God, is it?
Right. And there's a difference between, you know, driving somewhere, I'm thinking, I'm praying in the car, and in my head, I'm thinking, wow, I'm really scared, versus being by myself in the car, which is so valuable for prayer, I think, because no one can hear you, but saying out loud even, God, I'm scared. There is a complete different physical experience to saying that out loud to God, if you're able, versus just thinking to yourself in isolation, well, I'm kind of scared of that. Like there's a huge difference in the way that that feels.
So the answer to that question is, it's not to inform God.
Right. Yeah.
It is to actually bring us to the point where we're being honest with ourselves mm-hmm. and honest with our needs and engaging the process of our own journey or issues that we're working on. But it's not to inform God.
And there's something healing about just saying something out loud. Like people who have been to therapy can attest to there's something valuable about even just saying something out loud that they've never vocalized to anybody before.
So I'm going to now you're correct.
Mm-hmm.
But it can also be harmful, depending on what you're saying.
Explaining in loops.
No, because when you speak something out loud, mm-hmm. it reinforces itself on your own mind and brain.
Yes.
And people can say something on impulse in an argument or in a situation that they don't really necessarily believe. But if they say it and say it a couple of times, they come to believe it because they've said it and it reinforces it.
Mm, yeah.
So this is why we are supposed to guard our tongues and be careful what we say. But in prayer to God, yes, I think this is very powerful. Mm-hmm. And it can put it out there where it becomes maybe more substantive.
Yes. Yeah. And that even can be true in songs too. Like when we're singing along to songs, there's a Christian song. It's a great song I was listening to this morning, but the beginning part of it is talking about the writer is in a really bad spot. They're talking to God about how poor they're doing. And I was thinking, this doesn't feel helpful for me to sing along to because this isn't where I'm at right now. And this is telling myself and speaking that this is where I'm at when that's not true. That was something that I noticed just this morning.
Now, does it matter when we pray what we're praying for? I will tell you the studies. I'll just tell you a study, so it's not, I don't want to be a trap question. But a study at the University of Michigan, looking at people after 911 that were there on site and seen, evaluated those who prayed versus those who didn't, and those a year later who had regular prayer, not looking at any religious background, just are you a prayer? Do you pray? Versus those who don't. Those who prayed a year later had better adjustment, better mental health, and less anxiety problems than those who didn't pray. That was one study.
Mm, interesting.
Okay. Of the New Yorkers that were traumatized at 911. They did another study of refugees from Bosnia and Kosovo, Muslim refugees, and looking at their prayers, 77%, they were all prayers, okay? But 77% of them had negative prayers. Their prayers were hating their enemies and praying their hatred to God that he would punish and kill and take vengeance on their enemies. That was their prayers. And then 23% had prayers of grace, forgiveness, forgive their enemies. And they broke them into those two groups, and they evaluated them later. And those with the negative forms of prayers had very un,
They did not cope well. They were less happy. They had more anxieties and depressions than those who had the positive forms of prayers.
Yeah, yeah.
And similar studies have done that with your reduction in anxiety, that when you have those healthy prayers of love, or you're saying, God, you know, I want to, you know, be able to trust you in the things that I, you know, that are out of my control, to trust your will, trust, you know, that you are in control, that it lowers their anxiety by massive amounts. You know, I think that Harold Conan did a study that those who pray those kinds of prayers saw, you know, a 70% of them reported a reduction in their anxiety.
So the reason this is important, I want our audience to hear this. Just praying as a act does not necessarily mean you get blessing.
That's right.
As a behavior,
right.
I have to get my prayer mat out and pray five times a day. And when I do, I'm going to pray for vengeance on my enemies, and I'm going to have more hate, more anger in my heart five times a day.
Yeah. It's not helpful.
Not helpful.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have that in your heart, and in your prayer you say, Lord, Creator God, I have this in my heart because I've been wronged, but change my heart, create me a clean heart, remove the anger, give me your grace, help me be like you, then that will be helpful because you will then experience a change. But if you don't want that change, if you want, and it will actually harden you and you'll become less healthy over time. And so, you know, do you agree?
Oh, absolutely. And one of the things I love, one of the practices that we do with patients is we help them go through a way to map out prayers that are addressing those things. When they have a complaint, they have something they're upset about in their life and they want to go with God with it, that the pattern that we see that David does, that they call it a lament, where it starts off, I'm addressing God, I'm bringing my petition or my complaint to God. But after that, it includes a statement of trust and it ends with praise. And it's this twist that we have to do to say, okay, God, this is what I want. This is what I'm wrestling with. But more than that, I trust you and I want what you want because you are God. You are worthy. You are loving. And all these things that we know to reinforce our faith rather than just marinating on the negative.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So does it matter to whom we pray? Okay, as we've talked about, what is prayer? Conversation with God is with a friend. Purpose of prayer is that connection, that relationship, to learn more in that about God, ourself, our experience, to grow in that connection, to uncover stuff that we need to remove that's hurting us, that God doesn't need to be informed, but it helps us learn and work through the stuff we need to work through, that our prayers really need to be honest and open. If we're angry and hateful, we need to talk about that, but some recognition of, but we don't want to be that way. But that's where I'm at right now. Help me with that, Lord. Help me grow in your plan. I trust you with these things. Okay, help me with that. But then does it matter to whom we're praying?
Yeah, I mean, something we've talked about is how do you see God and how do you see his character? And are you, in general, terrified of him? That's going to affect your experience when you're trying to talk to him.
Anyway, you're basically trying to assuage him and, you know, get his wrath off of you so that you don't, you know, end up, you know, you need to appease him kind of thing rather than, you know, seeking a loving God who truly wants to have healthy relationships with us.
For instance,
that's not God that you're praying to.
Exactly.
There are cultures in the world, I believe, that pray to their dead ancestors.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
There are, you know, in the Bible, lots of pagan gods, Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And then within Christianity, there's a variety of different God constructs within Christianity. Baylor University study, 32% of Americans see God as authoritarian or punishing. Only 23% see God as loving and benevolent.
Oh, geez.
And only 23, less than 1 in 4. Many see God as critical, 16% see critical. And I think it was like, I can't remember the percentage, but another group sees God as distant, uninvolved. You know, if you go to God and you see him in a classic authoritarian, judicial, punishing, must punish sin God, how are the prayers often? In fact, there's a large, maybe still the largest Christian church in the world, don't really pray to God. They pray to the saints.
Yep.
And or to Mary.
Yeah.
That's who they pray to. So those people can then pray to God for them.
Mm.
does it matter to whom one prays?
Absolutely.
And there's a law, one of the design laws we talk about. In psychiatry, it's called modeling, but in the Bible, by beholding, we become changed, the law of worship. We actually, neurobiologically and characterologically, are changed to be more and more like what we admire, esteem, value, and worship. Whether you believe in God or not, if you believe only in the survival of the fittest evolutionary, you know, philosophy, then you will be changed to become more dominating and controlling and exploitive of others. The strong survive, the weak should be eliminated. You will become like that if that's what you value and esteem. If you worship an authoritarian God, a rulemaking, punishing God, that doesn't bring peace to the heart. Does it?
No.
What brings peace and I've talked to many Christians who worship a God like this. You know where their peace is found? It's not a real peace, but where they find their peace and security?
In their own good behavior.
Sometimes in their own good behavior, rule keeping.
Or approval from leadership.
Or
leadership.
The mechanics of Christianity they're taught. My security is in that I was baptized in the right way. My security is that Jesus has paid my penalty, and I've accepted the legal payment that Jesus has made in my behalf. I don't actually trust God. I trust the payment that was made to God. That's a mechanic.
And if we're not careful with that, there are, you know, penitentiary prayers that, you know, in certain parts of the faith where they will say, I need you to go say this many prayers to atone for what you've done.
Right.
And, you know, we repeat that prayer over and over and over again as a means of penance.
Yes. See, and all of these types of behaviors.
Prayer is punishment.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
All these types of behaviors and or beliefs are actually demonstrating a distrust of God.
Yes.
And genuine prayer, Jesus said it, Jesus' prayer, John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ now sent. No, that intimate connection.
Yep.
Coming back and know that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, that the Father would give his life for you because Jesus gave his life for you. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's what the Bible is teaching, mm-hmm. that God is for you. Romans 8, who can be against you? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up, how will he not with him give us all things? When we come to that knowledge, then we actually want to go to God, and Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Yep.
Yeah.
Not, you know, Saint so-and-so, who is in heaven. As somebody taught us, go to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus?
I was hoping we'd go here.
What's it mean to pray? And then I've got my answer. We'll see if we have the same answer.
I've always wondered this. I have no answer.
Okay. So this is an important conversation, because to pray in the name of Jesus, does it mean to end with the tagline, and I pray in the name of Jesus, amen? Is that what it means? Do you know that Jesus never went by that name? When his mom called him for dinner, she didn't go out, Jesus, dinner is ready. That's a Greek transliteration of his name, which in English we say Joshua, but in Hebrew it's Yeshua. So mom would have gone out speaking Aramaic or Hebrew. And so when you pray in the name of Jesus, if it's the word, that's not even what he went by.
That's right.
So what is it? But it's not the word, fortunately. What does it mean to pray in the name? See if the chaplain and I are the same. I'll see what he says.
Well, one of the things that has happened, and we've talked about different types of prayers, we created a culture of superstitious prayer. If I say this, something happens. You know, and it almost becomes an incantation. So on the one hand, and I know ministers who will say, if you don't end your prayer to the name of Jesus, then you're not praying right. And that's a superstitious tradition we've added in.
Correct.
But another layer
becomes magical words, incantations.
Exactly.
Yes. And that's not how God works. God's a God of reality.
We can make God our genie, that Jesus said. And it's really important for
us. This is the Bible promise business.
Mm-hmm.
Get the promise you need. I call them the heaven, and God becomes a vending machine for our needs. And if we can get the right promise coin to drop in, then we get what we want out. But keep
that's
going.
Right. And so you can go and say, okay, I spoke this in the name of Jesus. So because of the authority in that name, I get what I'm asking for. And it ends up taking a passage that Jesus said, and they use the words he said, but they take it out of its context. That in the mind of a Jewish person, the law says not to take God's name in vain, to use it emptily, to misuse it. And there's numerous promises God makes that when people use his name in an empty way, they misuse it, there's going to be a punishment that comes, a negative consequence that happens because...
I'm glad you just changed that to consequence because you're right. Keep going.
Yeah, I'm trying to get my word
again. Yeah. No, it's, you're exactly right. Keep going.
To call someone's name is to invite their presence. If we're in a crowded room and you call my name, I'm going to come over to you. I'm going to be where you are because you want to talk to me. And Jesus is equating his name with the same level of presence as God the Father. He said, in the past, you haven't called on my name. They called on God the Father's name. And that's why they were so hesitant to use Yahweh, the tetragrammaton that, you know, we believe is Yahweh.
Yeah, I was going to ask that.
Because to call on God's name is to invite his presence. And God's presence is so holy and so pure that to do that recklessly could have negative consequences. I mean, we see a very confusing passage if you don't understand the context where King David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And it's about to fall off the cart. And one of the priests goes to steady it and he touches it. And he dies. And for a long time, I wrestle. And he's doing something good. He's trying to protect it. But the Ark of the Covenant was where God wanted his presence to be with his people. It was a symbol of that. And because he entered into God's presence recklessly, it had a negative consequence. And that's why God said, it's not that I don't want you to pray. I want you to have the right heart relationship. And so Jesus is saying, my name is equal to God the Father, not in a superstitious, oh, you can have whatever you ask in my name, but it's, they would have understood that to call on the name of the Lord would be to submit to the will of the Lord. And Jesus models that for us in Gethsemane. He says, Lord, this is what I want, but I want what you want more.
So let's see if I can, because I agree with you, but let's see if I can say it more simply.
Yeah. Trying to keep away from the superstitious aspect.
No, but everything you said I agree with, but let's see if we can say it more simply. And I actually want to follow up on the other thing too. Because you said to pray in the name of Jesus means to bring and call his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Don't disagree with that. But in the Bible, the name means character.
Mm-hmm.
And to pray in the name of Jesus means not to call his presence externally into the room. It means as a living temple where God dwells by his spirit, Galatians 2:20.
That's right.
It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so it's not the presence here, it's the presence here.
Yes.
And so to pray in the name of Jesus means we pray with the character of Jesus because we've been reborn. So we are praying with the name of Jesus when we have his heart, his motives, his desires in us. And then his presence is in us. And that is the only way you can pray in the name of Jesus because you're praying in the character of Christ.
Okay.
You can agree with that or not?
Yeah, but much simpler than I said it. I like it.
Never heard it like that, but I really...
Does that not make sense?
It makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, and that's what it actually means.
Interesting.
Yep, to pray with his character. And then with the other thing, I agree with you also on that, but I would actually describe it slightly different. Not in disagreement, just different maybe words. The... Old Testament sanctuary system was a theater to enact, and I'm going to contrast Uzzah now with David going in and taking the showbread, which was unauthorized except for a priest to do, but he and his men did not die from that. What Uzzah did was also unauthorized, but he died from that. Mm-hmm. Two unauthorized actions with sacred objects from the temple, one leads to death, one doesn't. Why? Because of what the theater is teaching. The ark is the symbol of the reunion with God and being in his presence. I won't go into all the elements there, but it's the reunion with God and to be in his presence. The only way sinners are able to be in his presence is through Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb and the bread. Jesus is the bread of heaven that comes down, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, the Jesus, the word made flesh, symbolized in the bread, we take the word of God into our hearts and minds that are the truths that win us to trust, and we open the heart and we receive the life. The life is in the blood, so we receive the blood metaphorically, the life of Christ, where he dwells in us again. So when you partake of the bread, you're partaking of Christ, which restores in you Christ's likeness that enables you to eventually be restored into union. So that's why David did not die, because he's actually taking what's necessary for life. He's partaking symbolically of Christ. Uzzah, however, by touching the ark, is symbolically saying, I'm going right into God's presence before I'm actually restored to Christ's likeness in the symbolic system. And so
if you try to go into God's presence before you've been healed in heart, you can't live in that presence. His life-giving glory is overwhelming to those of us who are in rebellion against him. And that's why we have to be restored in heart to be able to live in the presence of love and truth without being overwhelmed with it. And so that's what the symbol is. And remember also Uzzah just died that death that Daniel died and all the righteous died. He'll be resurrected in one of two. Doesn't mean he's eternally lost. A lot of people will say that, but he was punished. No, in the system, he just went to sleep right there and he'll wake up in one of the resurrections. I'm hoping that, I like to think that Uzzah was such a friend of God. He knew that this was going to happen and he did it willingly to help teach the lesson to David. And David learned a lesson from that.
Interesting.
Okay.
Because we don't know his heart. That's right.
Yeah.
But the goal is to, when we have this, all of these contextual elements, it keeps us from falling into the trap of that superstitious prayer of, I can make God my genie, and because I asked for this in the name of Jesus, I automatically have a pass to get everything I want. Because we can twist those words where Jesus does say, you can ask for anything in my name, but when we understand, like you said, it's asking in the heart and character of Jesus, then John actually follows up on that. The same guy that wrote the gospel wrote a letter where he says that we know that he, whenever we ask for anything that pleases him, he hears us.
That's right. And so when you ask with the heart of Christ, you will get what you ask because you're really asking for the plan of salvation to be carried out for others. And God is always for that. Yes. Okay. And you will also be asking exactly like Christ did in Gethsemane, but not my will, Lord, thy will be done. So you always be asking for the will of God to be done, and God will always be doing his will. So there's a perfect harmony in that text and that understanding of that.
So should we open the can of worms now about like God answering prayers for physical healing?
Well, I'm actually going there next. So
because that's a big question that everyone
can our talk. I've got a whole bunch of questions. Do our prayers influence God?
I was going to ask that exact thing because Moses asked God to change his mind. God said, I'm going to get rid of these people. They've been rebelling. And Moses said, don't break your promise. And then it says that God changed his mind. Is that a translation issue? Is that a contextual issue? What's up with that?
So do we believe God has foreknowledge?
Yes.
Do we believe God knew how Moses was going to respond before he said those things?
Yes.
Do we believe that if God foreknew and then said those things, that God was ever intending of wiping out the Israelites?
No.
So there was never a plan to wipe out the Israelites.
So then why did he say it?
Yes. Why? This is the great question. Why?
It just seems a little weird.
Think Job chapter 1.
I have a lot of thoughts about Job.
But Job chapter 1.
Yeah.
There's a heavenly council, heavenly beings, Satan walking to and fro on the earth, telling lies about God. Corinthians, we are a theater, 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are a theater, a spectacle to angels and to men. Angels long to look into these things. And so what's happening on this planet is being observed by the heavenly beings. And what's happening on this planet, especially if you look at the book of Job, up until the time of Christ, it was at the time of Christ. Christ's life, death, and resurrection settled the questions in the heavenly beings. But it wasn't settled until then. That's why Christ said, if I be lifted up, will draw all into me. Translations say all men. Men is added. It's not in the Greek. Will draw all into me. And Colossians says, all things in heaven and earth are reconciled to Christ at the cross.
That's right.
And Christ says, if I be lifted up, now is judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up, will draw all into me. So the drawing all is connected with casting out the prince of this world. Mm. Cast him out of where? Hearts, minds, and affections of people who believe him. He's cast out. And so at the cross, Christ and God were revealed as absolutely true, loving, trustworthy. And the devil, Satan, was exposed as a liar and fraud. So all the intelligent beings who knew Lucifer, loved him, had a relationship with him, had questions they couldn't quite figure out, but they remained loyal to God, but they were asking questions doesn't cause them to be disloyal, were sealed and settled. During the Old Testament time period, God, this battle is being waged out. And used to what you see in the book of Job, Satan is back up in heaven trying to assert a lie. You only bribe him. He's not really fair. You can't read his heart and mind. And in the book of Job, the heavenly issue is, if he can get Job to curse God after God says he's perfect and righteous, he looks to them and says, see, he was wrong about Job. He's wrong about me. You can't trust him. This was going on in the book of Job.
Right.
So in the book with Moses, what I see going on there is at age 40, Moses murdered an overseer.
Right.
He's using the methods of power over, murder, kill. This is not the methods of God. 40 years later, God is basically saying to the heavenly universe, watch this. Remember Moses when he's murdered? See, I'm going to show you. My plan works. People who spend time with me, their hearts change and they become righteous and safe to bring into heaven and live with us. Watch this. Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to start over with you and bless your family. And what's Moses do? Moses won't take it. And he actually says, no, Lord, I would rather you take my name out of your eternal heavenly book. I'll give my life for these people. Notice he's willing to kill to protect. Now he's willing to sacrifice for others.
Interesting.
See, my methods work. So he knew Moses. He knew exactly how it was going to go. But I think this was a powerful demonstration to the onlooking universe because the context also is after God just delivered the Israelites, 10 plagues, walking Red Sea, dry ground, fire of the Shekinah at night, and the cold, all this going on. 40 days later, they're worshiping a golden calf.
Yeah.
And you can see the capital Satan is trying to make. Hey, what, your ways don't work. Look what you just did. They don't even want you anymore. And I think God needed a little revelation there to settle the questions in heaven. Look, my ways do work.
Interesting.
So this is what I see going on there.
And that's an important clarification to make sure we understand that context, because otherwise it makes the Bible look like it disagrees when in later passages it says, God is not like a man that he should change his mind. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we read those passages, but then people go to, oh, but Moses has changed his mind, God to change his mind. We understand, like Dr. Jennings just very well explained, that God knew what he was doing the whole time.
Right. Yep. Yeah, yep. That's interesting.
Yep. So, can our prayers, though, get God to do some things that he would prefer not to do to stay connected with us? First off, do loving parents sometimes do things and allow their children that they would prefer them not do because it's better for the relationship for the child in this context to learn a lesson because they won't learn it from the parents' direct didactic education. So the parents let them do something and then it doesn't work out well.
So you mean
a life lesson?
Letting the child make a mistake and have the natural consequences to learn.
Okay. Even though the parent would prefer them not to do it, it's not a life-ending mistake.
Right.
Okay. But the parents already said, no, it's better this way, but the child still insists, the parents then let them do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you find that God does it? I see at least a couple of places in scripture, God clearly told them they shouldn't have kings.
Yeah, right.
And warned them with great specificity of all the problems that was going to do for them. Mm-hmm. But they insisted anyway.
Yeah.
And he picked their first two for them and blessed those first two.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah.
So And why? Because he wanted to maintain connection with them.
Yeah, I mean, even since it's spirit on both of them. Yeah.
I'll show you a better example. And you can read this in Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's actually quite powerful. I wish I'd had these texts to share. At Sinai, God thunders, and the people beg Moses to talk to them and not talk to the people and let Moses intercede in their behalf. God, in several places, talked to the people directly, and the people actually said, you can read it in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the people actually said, we now know that God can speak to us because we've heard him and we have lived. But nevertheless, Moses, don't let God speak to us again lest we die.
Aww.
That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so God wanted to talk to the people directly as we're talking, priesthood of believers, but they didn't want it. And so God met them and set up an intercessory priestly ministry to have someone go between them and him, even though he wanted to talk to him directly. There's another text where the 70 elders went up on the mountain and saw God like Moses. Remember the text?
Mm-hmm.
God's taught one, but then they all beg, we don't want to do that, have an intercessor. So this whole intercessory priestly ministry stuff was God meeting the people because the people didn't want to do what God wanted and talk to him directly.
Wow.
Absolutely. And that's where the role of the prophet comes into play. The role of the prophet was twofold. The role of the prophet, the man of God in the Old Testament, was to not only, bring God's word to the people, but it was to represent people to God, because like he said, the people didn't want to go with their own accord.
Okay, so we're going to have to, this is a great conversation, but let's hit a couple of big more questions. Can our prayers influence others? Have an impact? And when I say influence, I don't mean just their minds. I mean, can our prayers have a positive benefit in the lives of, we're praying for somebody who's sick. And so this is a sick question. Healing question. Somebody's struggling. Can our prayers have an impact on others?
Are you asking if you're in person with the person praying out loud?
Anywhere.
Or separate from the person?
Yep. Separate.
I know where you're going with this, but I'm not as good at explaining it than you. So, yes.
Yes.
Are you talking about like the quantum level thing?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Do you want me to talk about that?
Okay. Yeah.
So our prayers can have positive impact in two ways. We are physical beings, and so we can physically intervene in someone's life, like put pressure on a wound or suture up a laceration. We can do that with our ability directly without asking God to get involved. And an agnostic atheist surgeon can physically intervene and save a person's life without asking God to get involved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We also are quantum beings, spiritual beings, beings who have animating motivational energy. We can direct that in love and goodwill. And multiple studies show that when you focus your attention with a motivation of love and goodwill toward an outcome, you can have a positive effect on that outcome, even if you haven't been close to the patient or the person. And there's been studies that have documented double-blinded studies where people have a health problem and they're randomized into two groups. One is in a prayer group, one's not in a prayer group. And the patients don't know which group they're in. And then the people who are praying for them don't know them, haven't met them, have just been told some basic things, shown them a picture, told some basic things about their health problems, and then they ask them to pray for them. And then later, 6 months after a period of prayer and their health issue, they have independent reviewers review the medical records, blinded also, don't know who's been, and rate the outcomes of like how long were they in the hospital, how many infections did they have, et cetera, et cetera. And the prayer group has on every measure significantly better health and better outcomes, less hospital days, less antibiotics, less pain, all the way down, measurable, statistically significant measurable than the non-prayer group. Okay. And the people praying didn't have to be Christian. It could be any, and the prayers they were directed to generate love and goodwill, focus their attention on the healing and health of the person they're praying for. And they could be from any religious background. And so there's many studies like this documenting that when you focus your attention with love and goodwill, you can have a positive influence on things. This is good news. Now, they've done multiple other studies where they're doing, for instance, there's a study where they took placental blood and has high DNA, and they had people focus with love and goodwill to cause the DNA to wind tight. And when they do that, you can measure that with ultraviolet light, whether that's happening or not. And when they would focus with love and goodwill to cause the DNA in the blood to wind tight, they could measure a 25% change in the structure of the DNA just from love and goodwill. With intention to wind the DNA. When they had them generate no love and goodwill and just intention, no change. When they had love and goodwill without intention, no change. Then they took the test tubes miles away and had them do the same thing. Same outcome. You don't have to be in there. This is quantum connection. Now, the reason this is important that I did this last study is because I don't want people to get superstitious. As far as I can tell, you can only have this positive influence when generating the emotion of love and goodwill. Hate, anger, bitterness, cursing, you can't have that influence. Why? Because these are the quantum strings that God has, the creator who is love, has built the universe to operate upon. And you can't activate those strings with anything but love. It's the strings of love and goodwill. So hate and bitterness cannot use the quantum connections to harm people with cursings and things like that. That's right.
Are cursings real?
No. Let me finish this.
Okay.
And then bring that back up because that's a very good question. Mm-hmm. You cannot, through these quantum connections, pray for hate and bad things on people and actually cause those hate and bad things to people. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'll just, the way the curse works is somebody has to know they've been cursed and you get in their head and they believe it. And if they believe it, then it causes that. But there is no actual external quantum linkages or curses. You can't do that to people. You can only get them to believe it. And if they believe it, then they have a problem. Okay.
Yeah.
That's different.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I'm just pointing out, yes, your prayers with loving your will can have a positive influence, whether you believe in God or not, just like the surgeon. However, our prayers can also bring in heavenly beings and heavenly power. We can pray that God will intervene from his divine throne and angels can be sent. The Holy Spirit can come and we can open the door through our prayers and our request for God's will to be done in a circumstance to overrule something that's happening. And we can have miraculous things occur. And you see this all through scripture when it's God's will for it to occur.
So it would have happened anyways.
No, it wouldn't have. No, that's actually what we get. No, because God doesn't violate free will. And this is the point. And you can actually, with your free will, pray that God will step into a circumstance where the other person might have closed the door.
Mm. So it's not necessarily God saying, with these people, I'm not going to intervene unless some Christians decide to step in. That's not what God's saying. Can we clear, right?
No,
because it sounds like he's leaving it up to us.
No, you're saying some Christian. Let's say some person.
Okay. So
God does not violate free will. If somebody is freely choosing to go away from him, he will be available for them, but he leaves them free. A person like a mother praying for a wayward child, God, I'd say, Lord, intervene, do something, can activate and open doors for God responding to the freedom. And so if God's going to intervene and the devil goes, hey, wait a minute. He doesn't want you in his life. What are you doing over here? He's chosen where he's gone freely. Don't you respect freedom? See, universe, God doesn't respect freedom. He'll manipulate and get what he wants. You can't trust him. Except God says, no, I do respect his freedom. However, I'm also respecting the freedom of his mother. And his mother's asking me to come. I'm coming on her behalf. And these dynamics are at work in the larger landscape of how freedom and love work.
Okay, so to clarify, because I'm a little confused here, how all these things can go together at the same time. So a child, you said a wayward child, right, is, you know, maybe really struggling, making some bad choices that they know are not helpful for them. Are you saying that God would not have intervened unless the mother chose to pray for God to intervene?
Yes. I'm saying that.
So God chooses then who he's going to intervene and who he's not?
No, he's intervening for everyone. He's respecting the freedom of the people to choose to close him out. God doesn't force his way into hearts.
But then if the mom prays, he's not respecting the freedom of the kid anymore?
Yeah, he is respecting the freedom of the mother. You see this in the book of Daniel. Look in chapter 10. In the book of Daniel, Daniel begins to pray. And as soon as he begins to pray, Gabriel is dispatched to influence with love and goodwill, through spiritual connections, quantum connections, love and goodwill and trust. He's influencing the heart of Cyrus, the king, to release the people. But he's being opposed by the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia is one of the fallen angels that are working under the domain of Satan. And read chapter 10 of Daniel. And the prince of Persia is fighting against Gabriel. How? Because he's working on the spiritual plane, quantum energy of inflaming fear and selfishness. He's trying to get Cyrus to be fearful. And what would happen? You'll lose all the economic benefits of having these people. They might go and form a terrorist group against you and all the fearful things he's trying to inflame. And Gabriel says, as soon as you began to pray, I was dispatched, but I've been delayed for 21 days because the prince of Persia is opposing me. And it's because of Daniel's prayer that he was dispatched. He says, now I've got to get back over there because the prince of Greece is coming to help the prince of Persia. And Michael's the only one that's helping me. Okay?
Right.
Okay? And these are the spiritual battles happening behind the scenes where the forces of God are influencing hearts and minds with love and goodwill and trust and truth, while the forces of evil are inflaming fear, selfishness, hatred, bitterness, resentment in the hearts, and the human is left free to make his choices.
Yeah, God didn't go into Cyrus's mind and take it over and make him do those things.
Yes, but this, what I'm getting stuck on is it kind of feels like, it sounds like it's dependent on whether or not Daniel chose to pray if God sent Gabriel.
That's what the Bible describes.
So if Daniel had just not thought about it, then God never would have sent Gabriel and never would have had this positive candidate.
Right. Yeah. So
then it sounds like God's leaving quite a bit up to us.
That's correct.
Who are pretty fallen, pretty selfish.
No, that's correct.
That then affects other people.
Why do you think the world is as corrupt as it is today?
But then that's putting responsibility, like...
That is our responsibility. We are created in His image, and we have a responsibility in governance of ourselves to respond to the spirit of truth and make healthy choices in governance of ourselves. This is exactly right.
And this is also why, and I'm glad we're talking on this, this is also why God does miracle signs and wonders. When we don't make God our genie where He gives us everything we want every time we just pray in the name of Jesus and have enough faith, we get it. The goal of miracles, the goal of these supernatural, amazing things is to show the reality and the character of God to provide more evidence for people.
But particularly those who are struggling with their faith.
Mm-hmm.
The strong in faith don't need the miracles. It's the ones that are weak in faith that need the miracles. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, we know that our God can save us from the fire, but even if He doesn't, we won't bow. We don't need a miracle. We trust Right. Him. But the miracle was given because Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know God yet, and that miracle was given for this man weak in faith to bring him to faith.
And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar, and the same thing happens to King Darius with Daniel in the lion's den.
Yep.
They make a royal proclamation to the entire secular empire of the goodness of Daniel's God, the goodness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God over all the other false gods.
And so this goes to your question about miracles and healing then. The strong, and you'll find this all through scripture, the strong in faith generally don't get miracles. They generally don't.
Yeah.
The apostles, John got the miracle of not dying in the oil because God still needed, had a plan for him to write the book of Revelation. And okay. But the other apostles, no miracles. They all died martyrs. Stephen didn't get a miracle. Most of the time in scripture, Isaiah didn't get a miracle, sawed in half. Okay. Jeremiah, thrown in a pit for a long, was not miraculously delivered. Miracles rarely happen for the strong in faith. Now you may say, well, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, actually those miracles were not for them.
Right.
They didn't need them. It was for the two kings. That's where, but it was through them. And so when it comes to healing, those who actually have strong faith, it's not wrong for wanting a healing miracle, but the strong in faith, your Lord, I trust you. And if my death at this time serves a larger purpose,
yep,
like Stephen's stoning reached Paul.
Yep.
It was, it had a purpose there. Mm-hmm. And Stephen, his face is radiating. I see the Son of God. Stephen was not distressed at how his life, and when we get to heaven and we go, you know, Stephen gave a great sermon in Acts chapter 7. Think we get to heaven and meet him and you go, man, you just gave that awesome sermon, great witness, and you got stoned. Aren't you a little mad at God He didn't protect you? You think Stephen's going to go, yeah, He just let me down. No, he's going to go, of course not. My life was in His hands. I trusted Him. Mm-hmm. And my life was useful in upreaching Paul. Look what Paul did for the kingdom. Look how many people are here today because of that cascade of events. I trust Him. No, I'm not upset. That's the strong in faith.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus says to the guy who comes in, the government official who says, Lord, come now, my son's going to die. And his response is, will you never believe if you don't get miracle signs and wonders? And he's not upset that the guy wants his son healed. He's saying, I want you to trust me. And are you only going to trust me as long as you're getting the supernatural events? And Jesus was frustrated because He wanted our faith to go deeper than the miracles.
So yes, we do pray. Our prayers can affect people directly. Our prayers can bring God in and have God's will be done. And that's a critical thing. Lord, we know You can heal anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Your will be done. There may be aspects here we don't understand, like Stephen and whatever.
Yeah.
And we trust You with that, Lord. And the faithful, even when they don't get the miracle, they will grieve, but they will not lose faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And then we're going to wrap this up because we're running out of time.
Maybe we should do a part two.
But we have a lot of questions still. Maybe we should do a part two. Let's plan a part two next month. Plan a part two next month when we record again, where we will follow up. Because there's questions related to, does it matter if we have a prayer chain and have lots of people pray?
Yeah, because I got some follow-up questions on our conversation. Oh,
yeah. So we've run out of time. So let's wind this down. Thank you for joining us today on this conversation about prayer. Hope it was helpful to you. If you do have questions, send those into questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.